Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back. We are now in class 14 of the Sharh of the Waraqat of Imam al-Khattab, of Imam al-Juwayni's Waraqat, which is a text that deals with Usul al-Fiqh. And this may well be the last of these lessons on this particular book. We've been going through this for probably going on 3 or 4 months now. And alhamdulillah, we are coming right to the end. Now, we've talked in the course of this class about the various different adilla shar'iyya, the various different types of legal evidence or legal proofs that can be used, and the tools that one needs and the understanding one needs to extract the rulings from those various forms of legal proof. And this is what makes up the science of usul al-fiqh. So we mentioned first there's the Quran, then there's the Sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then there's the ijma', the consensus of firstly the Sahaba and then the people of knowledge after them, and then finally there was qiyas, which is analogy. These are the four major types of legal proof, and in order to extract evidence from them, we need to understand various things in relation to them. First, you have to be able to know which are the ayats of the Quran or the sunnahs of the Messenger of Allah, the hadith or the amal in terms of the people of Medina that deal with matters of fiqh, matters of the things that we do on a day-to-day basis. And then you have to know all of the things that relate to their priorities and so on and so forth. So there are various different tools that we mentioned. But that's the point of this final class. Basically, in this final class, he goes through the various preconditions or requirements for a person to become a mujtahid or to be a mujtahid, and all of the various tools that must be within his grasp in order for him to carry this out. And then we will, in this class, we define what ijtihad is, which is a term I'm sure many Muslims have heard many times. And then what are the requirements on the person who has these tools, and what are the requirements on the people who do not have these tools to be able to make these, to be able to go straight to these sources and understand the rulings directly from them. So we talked a little bit about this last time. We started this section, which is the section on ijtihad and taqleed. Now, ijtihad is the process by which one looks at the sources in detail, studies them, uses the tools at your disposal, and derives a ruling. Taqleed is the person who does not have those tools at his grasp, what he has to do, which is to take his inquiry, what that person gives him as a fatwa with regard to these various, whatever issue he is at hand. And basically every person needs to know enough of their deen to be able to go about their lives. So any situation that you come to, you should know the hukm Allah, the ruling of Allah in relation to that thing. So we started last week, we talked about the preconditions of the mufti, which means the mujtahid. And we were going through them. And we came to where he says here that he has to be وَمِن شَرْطِ الْمُفْتِي أَيْضًا أَنْ يَكُونَ كَامِلَ الْعَدِلَّ فِي الْإِجْتِهَادِ. One of the conditions for a person to be a mufti, and he uses this word here advisedly, because the mufti is less than the mujtahid mutlaq. A mufti relates to a particular issue. So somebody who is giving a legal ruling on a particular issue. But he's using it synonymously with mujtahid, because there is a type of mujtahid who is simply a mufti. He only deals with individual issues rather than the entirety of the deen, going looking into every matter of the deen. The imams of the madhabs, they were all what's called mujtahid mutlaqs. And a mujtahid mutlaq, he's going to go into this actually in a little bit, but a mujtahid mutlaq is somebody who derives his own usul in terms of the original methodology by which he approaches the deen. Obviously, there are shared ones. Everybody agrees that Quran and Sunnah are the primary ones. But in terms of the order of these things and the way in which you go about these things, that is somebody who is a mujtahid mutlaq. And then below that, you have what's called a mujtahid madhab, which is somebody who, while he generally follows the rulings or the usul, the basic structures and priorities of looking at evidence that has been established by his imam, he can use those structures, those principles that are established by his imam, to go outside of the madhab and come with his own rulings if it follows that those same principles to the letter. So he uses those principles to derive rulings, even if the rulings go against what is in within his madhab or what his imam said. And some of the students of Imam Malik were like this. They would go against what Imam Malik said by using the same principles that he used. And the same thing Hanafi madhab, Imam al-Shaybani and so on and so forth. They went against sometimes what Imam Abu Hanifa said occasionally. So they were considered to be, although some of them were also considered by some to be mujtahid mutlaq, but the majority were considered to be mujtahid madhab. And then beyond that, you have what's called a mujtahid fil masail. One of the ways he's described is somebody who stays within a madhab, stays within the rulings that have already been established by people who have knowledge within his madhab, but chooses which one he thinks holds greater legal weight in a particular situation. So, for example, some people might talk about the way somebody puts your hands in the prayer, whether you put your hands one hand on top of the other, or where you put your hands by your side, even though this is something of the mustahabbat, of the recommended actions. Some people look at this and they see that some scholars have said this and some scholars have said that, and then they say this one has greater legal weight. So they make their ruling, their fatwa, on that basis. So these are the different levels of mujtahid that we're referring to here.
What was the last one
called? So there's one of the things they sometimes call him is a mujtahid fil masail, in terms of the mas'alas, the questions, the issues that are there. But he has a different name for it, which we're going to come across in the course of this lesson. So he says here that the mufti has to be kamil al-adilla fil ijtihad. He has to have a full grasp of the proofs and how to derive those proofs. So it just means completion of proofs when it comes to ijtihad, when it comes to going into this matter diligently, looking into it in detail, taking all of the various different arguments together, deriving the ruling, and that process is called ijtihad.
Does it include making a fatwa? Is that later?
Well, fatwa is basically whenever you come across a situation in the deen that you want to know the answer to, that's a fatwa. So somebody might be a mustafti who asks you about it. But if somebody basically asks himself whenever he comes upon a situation that he doesn't know what to do in that situation because there are different possibilities, he has to, if he reaches this level of ijtihad, he has to go into it himself. He can't just accept the word of another person. وَيَحْتَمِلُ أَنْ يُرِيدَ بِكَمَالِ الْأَدِلَّةِ صِحَّةِ الْفَهْمِ وَجَوْدَةِ الْفَهْمِ بَعْدَ. So it is probable or possible that when he says كَمَالُ الْأَدِلَّةِ, the completion of proofs here, literally, he means by that the person has a sound, strong mind and that he has a quality to his understanding. His understanding is of a high level. فَيَكُونُ مَا بَعْدَهُ شَرْطًا آخَرٍ. So he says here, on this basis, you can say that having a clear understanding and being quick to understand things and understanding them in the right way is also a condition for a person to be a mufti or a mujtahid. وَيَحْتَمِلُ, and it is also possible, أَنْ يُرِيدَ بِكَمَالِ الْأَدِلَّةِ مَا ذَكَرَهُ بَعْدَ. It is also possible that when he says completion of proofs, what he means is what he is mentioning shortly in the text afterwards. فَيَكُونُ تَفْسِيرًا لَهُ. So that, what he's now going to say, is an explanation why what he means of كَامِلُ الْأَدِلَّةِ. كَامِل literally means complete. أَدِلَّةِ means proofs or evidences, the things that indicate something. So he says here, it is a tafsir or an explanation of it. And by that, I mean his words, عَارِفًا بِمَا يَحْتَاجُ إِلَيْهِ بِاسْتِنْبَاتِ الْأَحْكَامِ. He knows what is needed when it comes to deriving rulings. In other words, here he's going to say here what he means by that. Min al-nahw, for example, grammar, understanding the grammar of the Arabic language. This is one of the requirements of this person who wants to make fatwa or is a mujtahid. Secondly, fiqh, by which we mean all of the branch rulings that have already been established by the people of knowledge from before us. It depends what level he is. Maybe he has to know the breadth of it if he is a mujtahid mutlaq. Otherwise, he has to know within his madhab, the fiqh. And if you go to the Qaraween, that's why they start by teaching you fiqh before they teach you anything about usul fiqh. And then he says, وَمَعْرِفَةِ الرِّجَالِ الرَّاوِينَ لِلْحَدِيثِ, and having knowledge of the men, doesn't necessarily just mean men, by the way. There were women also who narrated these hadith, but this is the term they call the rijal, ma'rifat al-rijal, ilm al-rijal, knowing the rawis, the narrators of hadith. So by means, this means knowing their states in terms of whether they're trustworthy or not, knowing whether they had the potential to have met each other or not, and whether they were contemporaries, and all these various different characteristics, knowing whether they had any particular biases or bent in a particular direction, and so on and so forth. لِيَأْخُذَ بِرِوَايَةِ الْمَقْبُولِ مِنْهُ دُونَ الْمَجْرُوحِ, to make sure that they only take the narration of those who are accepted from among them rather than those who have issues attached to their narrations. مَجْرُوح literally means injured. There is some issue with their narrations. There's something in their character or in their memory or whatever it might be that casts doubt on this narration. So you have to know about these people before you can accept something from them.
And these are people in the chains of Islam.
In the chains of narration.
Yeah.
وَإِذَا أَخَذَ الْحَدِيثَ مِنَ الْكُتُبِ, but if the person who is trying to do these fatwa takes the hadith directly from the books, الَّتِي إِلْتَزَمَ مُصَنِّفُوهَا تَخْرِيجَ الصَّحِيحِ, the books that the authors of those books or the compilers of those books held fast to the task of making sure to work out which hadith were sahih. So they did all of this. They had the knowledge of the men themselves, and they made sure that they would only transmit hadith that had reached the level of being sahih. So if you're taking your book, your hadith from these books, al-Muwatta, like the Muwatta of Imam Malik, wal-Bukhari, wa-Muslim, and Bukhari and Muslim, lam yahtaj ila ma'rifati rijal. The mufti does not require then this knowledge of men. So the knowledge of men is what you should have. But if you're going, because we're so far removed now, that if some people are going directly to the books rather than having access to every single hadith that they need, then they don't need to know the state of every single rawi of that particular hadith in order to use it as a proof. وتفسير الآيات الواردة في الأحكام والأخبار الواردة فيها, and you also have to know the tafsir, the explanation of the ayat, of the ayats of Quran that deal with ahkam, that deal with rulings, and the akhbar, the hadiths of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم that also deal with ahkam, with rulings. These are also a condition. So in addition to having grammar, in addition to having fiqh, in addition to knowing the people who narrated hadiths and knowing that they were strong or weak, in addition to that, you also have to understand what the ayats of Quran that deal with rulings mean. There are different types of tafsir. Some relate to the belief in Allah and His Messenger, or belief in Allah, tawheed, mainly the ayats that deal with that. Then you have the ayats that deal with qisas, with stories. Then you have the ayat that deal with ahkam, with rulings. That block, the ayats that deal with rulings, Imam al-Qurtubi is a tremendous example of a tafsir that specifically deals with that. That's what you have to know if you want to be a mujtahid or a mufti. You have to understand those, as well as the hadith of that nature. لِيُوَافِقَ ذَلِكَ فِي اجْتِهَادِهِ وَلَا يُخَالِفُ, so that when he makes his ijtihad is in line with those ayats and those hadiths and does not go against them. So it's a protection to make sure when you're doing your ijtihad that you're taking your ruling from those things, but at the same time you need to know a breadth so you know that you're not going to go against another hadith that may qualify the first one that you are trying to base your judgment on. Wal muradu min dhalika ma'rifatu ma yata'allaqu bi fiqh tilk al ayat wa fiqhi tilk al akhbar duna ma'rifat al qisas. So when he says this, what he means by this is that those particular hadiths and those particular ayats that talk about ahkam, what you have to understand is the fiqh element, the element that deals with the ahkam of those ayats. You don't have to know the full story behind it necessarily. or all the details, if it's in a wider story where this ruling is narrated, maybe you might have to know the asbab al-nuzul, the reason why it was mentioned in that particular time and place. But you don't have to know all of the details of the story. You simply have to know the ruling and anything relevant to that ruling. That's all. ولا يشترط أن يكون حافظا للقرآن ولا لآيات الأحكام منه. It is not a condition or a requirement that a mufti or a mujtahid is a hafiz of the Quran. He does not have to be a hafiz of Quran to be a mujtahid. Nor does he have to be a hafiz of the ayats that deal with rulings. He doesn't have to have memorized them all. ولا محيطا بالأحاديث والآثار الواردة في الأحكام. Nor does he have to have a comprehensive knowledge of all of the hadiths and athar and statements, maybe statements of the Rasul and statements of the companions that relate to rulings. He doesn't have to have all of that at his fingertips, so that it's all there, but he has to have the tools to be able to find them in for the particular matter that at hand. He doesn't have to memorize them. قال الشافعي رضي الله عنه, Imam al-Shafi'i, may Allah be pleased with him, said, لا تجتمع السنن كلها عند أحد. No one person has all of the sunnahs at his grasp. He doesn't gather them all within himself. No one person. So there's no person who, apart from the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, clearly, but no one person from the Ummah of the Messenger of Allah that has every single sunnah stored within him. فالمراد أن يكون عالما بجملة من الأحكام الواردة في الأحكام المشهورة. So what he should be is he should know a large proportion of the hadiths that deal with ahkam that are best known among the people of knowledge. Mashhura inda ahli al-ilm. Wa'aliman bi-fiqhiha, and understands how the fiqh rulings, or the fiqh rulings that those hadiths contain. So he understands, he has a knowledge of the hadiths, and he understands how they lead to us having certain rulings on certain things. ولا يشترط أن يعرف الأحاديث الغريبة. He doesn't have to know hadith that are unusual or that are singular hadith that are not reported widely. ولا تفسير غريب الحديث. Nor does he have to understand or have he doesn't have to have a strong grasp of all of the strange situations or strange words mentioned in the hadiths. That's not a requirement. They don't have to be sort of knowing every single last detail of a hadith. They have to simply understand the hukum and the fiqh in that hadith. That is the important thing. وَإِنْ كَانَ مَعْرِفَةُ ذَلِكَ تَزِيدُهُ تَمْكِينًا. Even if the understanding of that or the knowledge of that will give him a stronger level of ijtihad, will make him more competent, will give him a stronger grasp of what he needs to do. So we're not saying don't do these things. We're saying that if a man hasn't got these things and he's made an ijtihad, and he apparently has the tools but hasn't memorized all these things, then you should, if you're somebody who has gone to him to ask the question, follow him in what he tells you. You can't use an excuse, oh, he's not memorized Quran. Oh, he hasn't memorized Bukhari and Muslim. No, that's not grounds for a person to not be followed when he gives you a judgment. وَمِن شُرُوتِ الْمُسْتَفْتِي أَن يَكُونَ مِنْ أَهْلِ التَّقْلِيدِ. As for the person who asks for a fatwa, asks for a ruling about something that he needs to know the answer to, he has an issue and needs to know what to do in that matter. One of his preconditions is that that person is from the people of taqleed. Laysa min ahli al-ijtihad. In other words, he is not a person who himself is capable of doing ijtihad. You cannot go and ask for a ruling about something that you already have the tools at your disposal to arrive at the answer to yourself. If you have that level, obviously. Not very many people even have the level to be able to do that. I mean, because it doesn't simply mean that you have read it in a book. You have read in a book that the ruling on this particular matter is that you do this. That doesn't mean that you know it. You have to have the tools to be able to look at the breadth of things dealing with that issue within your madhab at the least, and then to know why you are taking this position over that position. That's the minimum for being ijtihad. If you haven't got that level, then you have to ask about it. And if you're given an answer, you have to follow it. You can't just turn around and say, "Nah, I don't like the answer. I'm going to go and ask someone else." No, you are. You
can ask different.
Yes, yes. I mean, but I mean, it depends on the reason why you're not accepting. Maybe you don't think that person really has the level of knowledge. Maybe you have reason to believe that. But if you know somebody has that level of knowledge and you're only not accepting it because you don't like it,
yeah,
and you want to find something that you like, that's not a valid reason. So you can't just keep on going hoping to get the answer. Like, for example, if you're, you know, trying to find a way of marrying your daughter without a wali, for example, or a woman trying to find a way to get married without a wali, keeps on going asking mufti to mufti to mufti until she gets the answer she wants. That's not the way it works. Because your responsibility is taqleed. If somebody gives you the answer, you have to follow it because you haven't got the tools yourself to be able to not follow it. The only justification you have for not following it is if you have suspicions that he doesn't really truly have the right answer because he doesn't have the tools at his own disposal. Or you see something in his character that casts doubt over his intentions in giving you that answer. So he says here, in other words, this person who asks for a fatwa is somebody who has to be a follower because he does not have the requirements for ijtihad. He has not met them. فَيُقَلِّدُ الْمُفْتِي. So he follows the mufti, in other words, the mujtahid, bil fatwa, in the fatwa that he gives. وَأَشَارَ بِذَلِكَ إِلَى مَسْأَلَتَيْنِ. By saying this, he indicates two things, two issues here. إحداهما, the first, أنه لا يجوز تقليد كل أحد. It is not permissible for a person to follow just anyone. You can't just follow anybody, any old bloke. بل إنما يقلد المجتهد. The only person you're allowed to follow is a مجتهد.
But you've set up this gradation of mujtahid.
Yeah, so it doesn't mean a mujtahid mutlaq.
No.
But you can't follow somebody if he does. A muqallid can't follow a muqallid.
No. The next one up.
You know, a follower.
Yeah. But then.
Who does not have the tools, right, cannot follow somebody else who doesn't have the tools. I mean, there is a difference between widely transmitted things that are known. Because if somebody has become known to such a level that everybody knows this is the basic position, that's almost the same as a mufti in a sense, because it's widely known. If things are not widely known, for example, everybody knows, this is not a matter of fiqh because it's clear, five prayers a day, fasting Ramadan, and various issues within Ramadan that have transmitted according to the books, and there are not people, that's basically a consensus of the ulama when you have these things. So that's something everybody can follow. When something is known by consensus, you don't have to seek a fatwa on it. But when you come to an individual issue that you don't know the answer to because it's not generally known, then you ask a mujtahid. If the mujtahid gives you a position, you take it. You don't go and ask any Tom, Dick and Harry what he reckons.
Would that include other counsel, counsel that the person's looking for in their own life with regard to different things?
No, this is referring specifically to fiqh matters, to ruling matters. So if somebody gives you an advice like, you should work as a so-and-so for 6 months or whatever, that's not something you're required to follow. So he says here, إِنَّمَا يُقَلِدُ الْمُجْتَهِدَ إِنْ وَجَدَ. He only follows the mujtahid if he finds him. وَثَانِي أَنَّهُ إِنَّمَا يُقَلِدُهُ فِي الْفَتْوَى. The second thing is that he only follows him with respect to the fatwa that he gives. So this is the second issue. لا يقلده بالأفعال. He doesn't follow what he sees him doing. Because you've gone to him with a question, he's given you the answer. If you see him doing something different to the answer that he gave you, that's not what you follow him in. So he says here, فَلَوْ رَأَى الْجَاهِلُ الْعَالِمَ. If somebody who is ignorant sees a scholar doing something, يَفْعَلُ فِعْلًا لَمْ يَجُزْ لَهُ تَقْلِيدُهُ فِيهِ حَتَّى يَسْأَلُ. He's not allowed to follow that person in doing that thing until he first asks him about it. You don't just follow what somebody else is doing. You don't know the circumstances that they're doing it. You don't know if they're doing it as an exception rather than the rule, and so on and so on and so on. So it's not a matter of simply looking for an alim, watching him for a day, and then emulating him. You have to make sure that you ask him the question that you need the answer to first. Because it's possible that he was doing this thing for a reason that is not clear to you. Al-Muqallid. It's not clear to the Muqallid, the follower. وعلم منه أن من كان من أهل الاجتهاد لم يجوز له أن يقلد غيره. And it's also known from this that if somebody is a person of ijtihad, it is not permissible for him to follow anybody else in that particular matter that he has. Doesn't mean, by the way, that if somebody has some of the qualities of ijtihad in some aspects, he's not allowed to follow a greater mujtahid in aspects that he doesn't have the answers to or the tools to deal with. Because there's levels to this. But if he has the tools for one thing within the madhab, for example, he can analyze which position is better. He doesn't then go and follow somebody else unless he thinks that he was wrong. Children, can you please stop running around? We're doing a class. كما نبه عليه بقوله, as he mentions here when he says, وَلَيْسَ لِلْعَالِمِ أي المجتهد أن يقلد غيره. المجتهد, an alim, cannot follow somebody other than himself. لتمكنه من الاجتهاد, because he has the capacity himself to do اجتهاد. هذا هو الصحيح. This is the correct position. وقيل يجوز. But there is a secondary position that says, even for the mujtahid, it's permissible for him to follow somebody else. I mean, because if you look in the history, there were people who seemed to have reached the level of ijtihad, like Imam Suyuti and others. And in fact, they went before their peers in order to ascertain whether they truly had reached this level of ijtihad. But even people of that nature, who were considered to be mujtahid mutlaq even, were too shy or modest to actually think that they had reached that level. And so they would often just remain within the madhab that they were. So Imam Suyuti was Shafi'i. He remained a Shafi'i, even though in the eyes of some, he had reached the level of ijtihad where he could go straight to everything himself, straight to the usul and work out his own principles for deriving fiqh and so on. وَتَقْلِيدْ قَبُولُ قَوْلِ الْقَائِلِ بِلَا حُجَّةٍ. So what is, as for taqleed, which is what most of us have to do, following, it is accepting the word of the person who says this something, bila hujja, without any proof. Yadhkuruha, without him mentioning the proof behind it. So this whole thing, when somebody tells you the ruling on something, for you to say, dalil, brother, I want your dalil. That's not for the muqallid to ask, because he won't understand the evidence. He won't necessarily understand how that evidence in combination with other evidences leads to that ruling, because there will often be a number of different pieces of evidence that lead to a ruling, and they might sometimes appear contradictory. So if you start going into the proofs, you can actually confuse a person more than actually help guide him.
And the proof is the usul, is it?
Well, as I said, the proofs are of four types: Quran, Sunnah, Qiyas, which is analogy, and Ijma. And they have another one which we mentioned last time, which is Istishhab, which is a ruling remaining on the same as its original ruling, unless something clearly has changed it from that situation. For example, prayer, a sixth prayer not being obligatory because it wasn't made obligatory in the beginning. And there's nothing to show that a sixth prayer has ever been made obligatory. So it remains on the original status of how the ruling was made, which was five. So, I mean, those are the basic elements of proof. But how you derive your proof or your evidence is based on a prioritization of these things and understanding how they interlink, and understanding how even within one thing they can be general and specific and so on and so forth, all these types of things. فعلى هذا, based on this, قبول قول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يسمى تقليدا. If we take this to be the definition, then accepting the word of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم فيما يذكره من الأحكام, when he speaks about rulings, is not considered to be taqleed. I mean, this whole diversion he goes on to talk about the words of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم is because they're talking about, you know, acceptance of the word without a proof. But the word of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم himself is a proof in itself. So it's a sort of a, my opinion, slightly strange diversion that's not necessary, but they have gone into it. لأنه يجب الأخذ بقوله فيما يذكره من الأحكام. It is not considered to be a taqleed. So he says here, بلا حجة. So the definition here is that taqleed is following the word of another person without a proof. Based on this definition, following the word of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam can't be called taqleed because the proof is there. It's not without a proof. The proof is there because we are obliged to follow what he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says when it comes to rulings. So it's not. This definition is good enough to mean that the words of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do not fall within the definition. لأنه يجب الأخذ بقوله, because it is obligatory to follow what he says sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when it comes to rulings, when he speaks about rulings. وإن لم يذكر دليل ذلك الحكم. Even if the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam simply tells us to do this thing without mentioning the evidence for why he said it. And usually if the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were to mention evidence, he would mention the evidence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying something, or hadith Qudsi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying something in that way. But for us to have to follow it, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does not need to mention any evidence. It's not necessary because his words themselves are evidence. لأنه قد قام الدليل على قبول قوله عن المعجزة الدالة على الرسالة. He says also because there has already been evidence that what he says is the truth and that his word should be taken. And that is in the form of what's called a mu'jiza, which is, I often translate as a miracle, which in our case, the main miracle of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is the Quran, which said that his word should be taken. And what is a mu'jiza? A mu'jiza is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, this is my slave, everything that he says is true. And in order to show this, I am doing this thing that goes against the norm of this world so that you know that what he says is true, basically. So with the messengers, they brought these things in a sense so people could have a further level of proof that their words were the truth. So that was the mu'jiza. Everything that's my, because, you know, it often happened the other way around. Musaylama, the liar, as they called it, he basically tried to do his own miracles. And it always happened in the opposite way which he intended. Like somebody came to him who was blind in one eye. So he spat in his eyes to heal him, and the other eye went blind. So, I mean... So, أعني المعجزة الدالتي على رسالتي. So, by the proof that his word should be taken is the proof that indicates that he is a messenger. ومنهم من قال, there are also some who have a different definition for تقليد, and they say التقليد قبول قول القائل وأنت لا تدري من أين قاله. So they have a different definition. They say تقليد, following, is accepting the word of another when you don't know from where they brought that word, how they came up with what they said. You don't know the basis for how they said this thing. So it's slightly different. It doesn't mention a proof. It's saying you accept somebody else's word, not knowing how he came up with what he said. أي يجتهد ولا يقتصر. Oh no, jumps there. أي لا تعلم ما أخذ ذلك القول عند قائله. You don't know where that person who made that statement, who told you this position, took it from. That's basically what he's saying here. فإن قلنا, if we were to say, إن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يقول بالقياس, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam sometimes used to base his position on analogy. In other words, he wouldn't say this is definitively the case. He's saying by analogy with this, it is this. A yajtahid, in other words, if when you use qiyas, you are using ijtihad. ولا يقتصر على الوحي, and not simply speak on the basis of wahi, of revelation, which is the weak position in fact, because the position is that we have from when najmi idha hawa ma dhalla sahibukum wa ma hawa wa ma yantiqu anil hawa. The Messenger of Allah did not say anything except that it stemmed from wahi, from revelation. But there are some saying that he did use qiyas in certain situations. Now, when the people who say this, some of them say it applies even to certain rulings of the deen, but that's a weak position. The more likely one is that he used qiyas in certain world positions, like on the battlefield, exactly how to put the troops and so on and so forth. So that, in those positions that don't necessarily have obligation attached to them or recommendation or prohibition attached to them, which is what we mean by ruling, then it's permissible. But if it has those types of rulings attached to them, then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not come up with decisions. And even if he did, that was a proof in itself anyway. Because his words, because qiyas is by analogy with something else, which is the proof. But as the word of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is proof, in a sense, you can't really be called qiyas in the same way, because it's simply establishing another form of proof, a sunnah. فَيَجُوزُ أَنْ يُسَمَّى قَبُولَ قَوْلِهِ تَقْلِيدًا. If you take this position, then it would be possible to say that accepting the word of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is an example of taqlid. لِيَحْتِمَالِ أَنْ يَكُونَ قَالَهُ عَنْ اجتهاد, on the basis that it might be possible that he said what he said having made ijtihad. Because ijtihad is not certainty. That's what you have to understand. Ijtihad is not certainty. It's what's called dhann, better probability of something being more likely than something else. Certainty is an ayat of the Quran or a hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that says something that's unambiguous. That certain knowledge, or by the hadith of the Messenger of Allah being what's called mutawatir. But if it's not that level, if it involves ijtihad, that's not absolute certainty. There is a chance that the mujtahid can be wrong, and there's a chance that he can be right. So if you're using this term, the ijtihad of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as he's going to make clear, can never be wrong.
There was that famous example, but it might be to do with Ada. I'm not sure where he questions the pollinating of trees.
Yeah, you know, that's a similar one to the one where he asks them about whether they should go to the wells at Badr or not. Those are the same similar sorts of examples where they relate to worldly matters, not necessarily to matters of ruling, as I said. وَإِنْ قُلْنَا إِنَّهُ لَا يَجْتَهِدْ إنما يقول عن وحي لقوله تعالى وما ينطق عن الهوى إن هو إلا وحي يوحى. We take the position that he does not make ijtihad. He only speaks through revelation on the basis of Allah's words. He does not speak from whim. It is nothing but revelation revealed in the beginning of Surah Al-Najm. فلا يسمى قبول قوله تقليدا. Accepting his word is not called taqleed. The isnadihi ila al-wahi. Taqlid is following something without knowing the proof, as we said. We've just been defining it. either following something without knowing the proof, or following something not knowing where the person who said that thing took it from. That's taqlid. So he says here, it can't be called taqlid because it is connected or derived solely from revelation. So if something is from revelation, that's a direct proof. And it doesn't involve ijtihad. It's simply relaying something rather than going through a process of working out something. There is a difference of opinion about this matter. In other words, there is a difference of opinion about whether the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did ijtihad, made ijtihad or not. He says the correct position is that it is possible that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to make ijtihad. وصحيح جواز الاجتهاد للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ووقوعه منه, and it's not just possible for him, but he also did it. He said that's the sahih position, the correct position. وهو الذي رجحه ابن الحاجب, and this is the position that Ibn al-Hajib considered to have the most legal weight behind it. وقيل لا يجوز, and it is also said it is not permissible. وقيل يجوز في الآراء والحروب, and it's the last one is what I was mentioning. It is permissible when it comes to matters of opinion and war.
Ibn al-Hajib is a Sahabi.
No, he's one of the great scholars of this science. والصواب أن اجتهاده صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يخطئ. But whatever position you take, the correct understanding of this is that whenever he did make ijtihad, if you say that he did, لا يخطئ, his ijtihad is never wrong. Because there's a hadith about the mujtahid that when he gets it correct, we're going to come to that, he gets two ajrs.
Yeah.
And when he gets it wrong, he gets one ajr, which he's going to come to in a minute. تعريف الاجتهاد. So the definition of ijtihad, ولما ذكر عن الاجتهاد يجب على من اجتمعت فيه شروطه عرفه بقوله. Having mentioned in this section that ijtihad is an obligation on every person who meets its requirements, he now gives the definition for what ijtihad is by saying, وأما الاجتهاد فهو بذل الوسع. He says ijtihad is expending the fullness, the breadth of one's knowledge, of one's energy, of one's abilities. He says here, a tamam al-taqa, the complete capacity that a person has, all of his energies, expending everything that you have. في بلوغ الغرض, to reach the goal. He says here, ما المقصود من العلم, what you need to know, what you are seeking to know. لتحصيله, so that you arrive at what you need to know about a particular matter. You go down every avenue, you make sure that every I is dotted and every T is crossed. You look into it in every possible way that you can. That's what the mujtahid has to do. بأن يبذل تمام طاقته في النظر, that he expends all of his energy and all of his wits and all of his capacity في النظر, looking into, studying, looking at all of aspects of al-adillat al-shar'iyya, of the legal proofs, the liyahsul al-dhan, so that his dhan, his not complete knowledge, but his speculative knowledge, from the knowledge based on all of the things that he's done, will give him the hukm shar'i, the legal ruling on that thing, whether it's obligatory or forbidden or recommended, and so on and so forth. فالمجتهد إن كان كامل الأدلة في الاجتهاد, if the mujtahid is complete in terms, we said they're complete in terms of the proofs, but what this means is he meets every single possible requirement for ijtihad. In other words, he is mujtahid mutlaq, complete mujtahid, like Imam Malik, like Imam Abu Hanifa, like Imam Shafi'i, like Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, and all of those early scholars, Sufyan ibn Uyayna, and all of the people of that, Imam al-Layth, and so on. If he has that level, الذي تقدم ذكره, that we mentioned before, we went into this before, فهو المجتهد المطلق, he is the complete مجتهد, the absolute مجتهد. ودونه, below him, is the مجتهد المذهب, the one who's called the مجتهد المذهب, وهو المتمكن من أن يخرج الدليل منصوصا زائدا على نصوص إمامه. So basically, he can extract evidence by using the text, by using the basic the principles that his imam established, the nusus of his imam. He uses those principles that his imam established, for example, the order of the usul and the way that we derive rulings from those particular usul. Each imam has a particular system in place for that. The, you know, for example, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal attached a far lower weight to hadith than Imam Shafi'i. So they all had their particular ways of doing it. So the students of Imam Abu Hanifa would use the same principles that Imam Abu Hanifa used, but they would sometimes arrive at rulings that Imam Abu Hanifa had not come up. In fact, they went against the rulings that Imam Abu Hanifa came up with. Same thing happened with the students of Imam Malik. They would use the same principles that he established, and they would derive rulings that went against what Imam Malik said. you find in the Madonna, sometimes he says, I do not like this position of Mary, which I can occasionally.
Some of them say, I have to say this, no, I think some of them they say.
Yes, but that's a slightly different thing. That's across the breadth of things. We're talking within a particular madhab. Now, most of the people of Imam Shafi'i say you have to say Bismillah. Nearly all of the people of Malik say no, you don't say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim in the prayer we're talking about, or that it's not part of the Quran, or it is part of the Quran. There's differences of opinion in that nature. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about somebody who stays within the madhab, but in certain issues will go outside of the madhab. That's what we're talking about here. That's the second type. Then the next type, wadunahu mujtahid al-fatwa. This is the one I said, mujtahid al-masail, the mujtahid in issues, but this is called him mujtahid al-fatwa, the mujtahid who give fatwa. Wahu al-mujtahid al-mutabahir. He is the mujtahid who is steeped, who is like an ocean, fi madhabi imami, in the madhab of his imam, whoever it is. Al-mutamakkin, this man has the capacity to takhrij tarjih qawlin akhar, to look at the different positions within the madhab and to say which of them is rajih and which of them is marjuh, which of them is mashhur and which is not. So sometimes they would say that, as I give the example, the position of your hands in the prayer.
Yeah.
Position of your hands in the prayer, whether you have it like this or with your hands on your side, there's a difference of opinion within the madhab about this. Imam, because there's different evidences. In the Mudawwana, it mentions that it used to be considered disliked among the people of Medina for the hands to be crossed
yes.
in the prayer. And then in the Muwatta, it might mention that they were crossed. So there's difference. Some people say that one of them is the rajih and the other one is marjuh. And some people say one is mashhur and one is rajih. Which one do you choose? How do you know which one to choose? That's the question here. So we have to go to the mujtahid al-fatwa, because we don't know.
Yes,
we haven't got the capacity to go through all of the proofs and see which is strongest. So we go to the mujtahid al-fatwa, and he has the wherewithal to answer this. He stays within the madhab, and he tells us which position is the one that we should be following within the madhab. That's his role. But in ijtahada kullu wahid min ha'ula, if each of these persons makes their ijtihad, fil furu'i, when it comes to the furu', which here means the legal rulings of the deen, he's distinguishing here between furu' and usul in a different way than before. Furu' means the acts that we, the, it literally means the branches, but it means how you pray, the things relating to wali and marriage, all the various different rulings of the deen, that's the furu'. Usul here relates to the things you believe about. So there's, you can't make ijtihad on that. Furu', there is ijtihad. Things that we believe about, there is no ijtihad allowed in those things, as we're going to come to. Okay, he mentions this in a bit. Otherwise, you have to accept the Christians as being right. You have to accept the atheists as being right, and so on and so forth. Anyway, he says here, when it comes to furu', if he does makes ijtihad on furu', fa'asaba, and he gets it right, falahu ajran. He has two ajrs. Ajrun al-ijtihadi, an ajr for making all of the effort and doing his ijtihad. And an ajr for getting it right. An ajr meaning a reward. وَإِنْ اِجْتَهَدَ فِي الْفُرُوعِ, and if he makes his ijtihad on these matters of fiqh, these rulings, these branch rulings, وَأَخْطَأَ, and gets it wrong, فَلَهُ أَجْرٌ وَاحِدٌ, he has only a single reward. And that reward is al-ijtihad, for making the effort and doing the ijtihad, which is a tremendous thing. When you go into the deen and you strive to find the answer, you are rewarded for that. وَسَيَأْتِي دَلِيلُ ذَلِكَ, and the proof of that will be mentioned shortly, and that's a hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ لِخَطَئِهِ عَلَى الصَّحِيحِ, and he's not, does not get any wrong action on him or getting it wrong according to the correct opinion. إِلَّا أَن يُقَصِّرَ بِاجْتِهَادِهِ, except if he does not expend the full effort and he falls short and cuts corners when he's doing his ijtihad. So he doesn't really do ijtihad. He sort of makes a mockery of it, sort of like, so somebody comes for an answer and he basically goes and reads one book and comes back and says, this is the answer. If he gets it wrong then he says, فَيَأْثَمُ لِتَقْصِيرِهِ وِفَاقًا, then he has committed a wrong action on the basis of not following the process properly by agreement. So that he says, and there are some of them, he says, in other words, some of the people of knowledge of this science, the usuliyun, man qal, who say, kullu mujtahid fil furu' musib, everybody who makes ijtihad in matters of the branches of the deen, in other words, in matters of our actions and the things that we have to do, about which there are rulings attached, not elements of belief. He says here, everybody who makes the ijtihad, he is correct. He's got the right answer. In other words, there can be more than one right answer. If he's gone through the ijtihad, he's got the tools of ijtihad, and he comes up with an answer, that answer is a correct answer. That's their position here. They're saying, in other words, you can't make a wrong answer. he says, "Allati la qati'a fiha," except if it is a matter about which there is a definitive answer. So some things, there is definitively only one right answer,
yeah.
Even in matters of fiqh. Five players are obligatory each day. If somebody comes along and starts, does the ijtihad and says that there is more obligatory prayers, that's obviously wrong.
Yes.
So even if he seems to have followed the process fully, he's wrong, because he's come up with an answer that goes against what's known absolutely. Otherwise, he's saying everything is right. بِنَاعًا عَلَىٰ أَنَّ حُكْمَ اللَّهِ فِي حَقِّهِ وَحَقِّ مَنْ قَلَدَهُ مَا أَدَاهُ إِلَيْهِ اجْتِهَادًا. Based on the principle that the ruling of Allah when it comes to him and the people who follow him is whatever his ijtihad has brought about. So his ijtihad has brought about what should be the ruling of Allah. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given some allowance for differences of opinion. And so there isn't one right answer for certain things according to this. So if somebody has the level of knowledge to derive it, then he comes up with an answer that automatically falls within what Allah considers right for that action. By the way, if you follow a mujtahid and he's got it wrong, you are not held accountable. If you take this position, he can't get it wrong. وهذا قول الشيخ أبي الحسن والقاضي أبي بكر الباقلاني في المالكية وغيرهما. This is the position taken by Abu al-Hasan and Qadi Abu Bakr al-Baqilani and others of the people of Imam Malik and وغيرهما and others from among them. والمنقول عن مالك أن المصيبة واحد. But the position that has been narrated from Malik is that there is only one right answer. So it's not that there is many right. The musib is just one of the possibilities. It's not that every single thing that people do is right. But we're not going to be held accountable if we don't get the right answer. أما الفروع التي فيها قاطع من نص أو إجماع فالمصيب فيها واحد وفاقا. As for the matters of the deen, for which there is absolutely definitive proof, whether in the Quran or the Sunnah, which is Nas, or the Ijma' of the Muslims, the consensus. And the consensus, as we've talked before, is an absolute proof. When Muslims agree on something, that becomes like Quran and Sunnah. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the Ummah will not la tajtami'u ala dhalal, will never agree on something which is misguidance. In other words, it is guidance, it's correct. So if any of those things are true, فَالْمُصِيبُ فِيهَا وَاحِدٌ, there's only one right answer, وِفَاقًا, by agreement. فَإِنْ أَخْطَأَ فِيهَا الْمُجْتَهِدُ, if a mujtahid is dealing with an issue of this nature and makes a mistake, لِعَدَمِ وُقُوعِهَا عَلَيْهِ, simply because he hasn't come across it in his experience, لَمْ يَأْثَمْ عَلَى الْأَصَحِ, he has not made a wrong, he's not committed a wrong action according to the strongest position. It's not just something that's not in his zone, he hasn't come on it. Which is why Imam Malik would never allow things to become an absolute, you know, to become the law to be based fully on his thing, because he wasn't sure that he'd come on everything that there was to know. I mean, also Imam Malik was one of these people who would never say, this is haram and this is halal. He would generally say, I don't like it. Or that, I like that. He didn't speak in definitive terms in that way. That was true of most of the people of great knowledge. They understand that they're فوق كل ذي عالم عليم. Over every person who possesses knowledge, there is one who has greater knowledge. I mean, with everyone, obviously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but even within the world of people, there are people. There's a famous statement among the Arabs that you find in the river what you don't find in the sea. The sea is a massive expanse of water. Obviously, somebody has the sea, they have a massive, this a bahr is used to be a person of knowledge. But a nahr is a much smaller body of water. But then if you go into the nahr, there will be things there that you can't see in the sea. So it means nobody has encompassed absolutely everything. That's just the purpose of the story of Al-Khidr in Sina Musa alayhi salam. ولا يجوز أن يقال كل مجتهد في الأصول الكلامية أي العقائد الدينية مصيب. It is not permissible to say that everyone who makes ijtihad on matters of أصول الكلامية, in other words, he says this means matters of creed, matters of belief in the deen, things that we believe in. You know, they'll give examples like, you know, whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has speech as one of his attributes or not, and so on and so forth. There is no allowance for difference of opinion there. There's only one correct answer. So if somebody makes ijtihad on these matters, like the Mu'tazila did, you can't say that it's possible that they're correct. There's only one correct answer. So when they say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have speech, or the Quran is created, or all of these various positions that they took, that doesn't mean that there's a chance that their position is also correct. They're incorrect. Doesn't mean necessarily they're out of the deen. There are, you know, elements of disbelief that take a person outside the deen and other ones that don't. But you can't say that their position is correct. He says here, لِأَنَّ ذَلِكَ يُؤَدِّي إِلَى تَصْوِيبِ أَهْلِ الضَّلَالِ, because that would then lead to us having to say that the people of ضَلَالَ, of misguidance, have the possibility of being correct or saying that they are correct. He says, "من النصارى القائلين بالتثليث." For example, the Christians who say that there is a Trinity, who say that there's three. والمجوس القائلين بالأصلين بالعالم, or the Magians who say that the world has two core elements of the eternal elements from which it is created, light and darkness. This is one of their beliefs, that there's always been light and darkness, and this is where the world comes from. For example. والكفار في نفيهم التوحيد وبعثة الرسول والميعاد بالآخرة. All the unbelievers, the kuffar, who deny the oneness of Allah, deny that He sent messengers, and deny that we will be returned and we will come back again in the next world. وهو من عطف العام على الخاص. So he says here, kuffar. He says that in his example of adding or having come after with a ma'tuf, what's that in English? Conjunction, conjoining, and in English, conjoin something. So sometimes you will have a number of things and. He's saying the final and here is an explanation of the first ones. It is something which is general, explaining something which is specific. So when he says here, the people of Dalala, people of misguidance, when he says the Majus, the Magians, they are both kuffar. They're not separate from the kuffar. He's saying here the kuffar is a more general term that those two also fall within. So it's just a linguistic thing. وكذلك قوله والملحدين إن أريد بالإلحاد معناه اللغوي. And the same thing applies with the word ملحدين. This is a term you might have heard. If by إلحاد, this thing that's called إلحاد, you understand it in its linguistic sense, which is moving away from the or going in a direction other than the truth, turning aside from the truth. That's ilhad. It's often used to mean the same thing as a kafir, mulhid. So he's saying here, if you understand it in this linguistic sense, this is also an example of the general being added to what is more specific beforehand. So it's actually going broader and broader and broader rather than narrower and narrower and narrower. وإن أريد بالملحد إصطلاحا, if you understand ملحد though in its technical sense, he says here the technical usage of ملحد, وهو من يدعي أنه من أهل ملة الإسلام, it is somebody who claims to be from the people of Islam, from the Millah of Islam, وَيَصْدَرُ عَنْهُ مَا يُنَافِيهِ. But something that he does contradicts his claim. It was against this claim that he's making. He says, for example, كَالْمُعْتَزِلَ. Like the Mu'tazila, the rationalists, وَنَحْوِهِمْ, or others like them, بِنَفْيِهِمْ صِفَاتِ اللَّهِ, who denied attributes of Allah, كَالْكَلَامْ, like his speech, وَخَلْقِ اللَّهِ لِأَفْعَالِ الْإِبَادِ, and the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates people's actions as well as creating them, which actually it says in the Quran that he does. وَكَوْنِهِ مَرْئِيًا فِي الْآخِرَةِ, or reject the fact that Allah can be seen in the next life, next world, which he also mentions in the Quran. So there are people who rejected these things. They are called, technically speaking, mulhid, even though they might well have been part of them, claiming to be part of the Millat al-Islam. Whether they were part of the Millat al-Islam or not is a difference of opinion among certain scholars, depending upon the how extreme the deviation in their belief was.
What's the root of the word?
Mulhid, he said, the root means al-mayl al-anil haq, turning aside from the truth. فَلَيْسَ مِنْ أَطْفِ الْعَامِ الْخَاسِ. If we understand mulhid to mean that, then it's not an example of something general being conjoined with something specific. It's just a linguistic point. We're going to continue a bit because we haven't got much of this book left. ودليل من قال ليس كل مجتهد في الفروع مصيبا قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. The proof of those who say that not every mujtahid when it comes to furu' is right is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's word, is the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's words, man ijtahada wa asaba lahu ajran. If somebody makes ijtihad and gets it right, he has two rewards. Wa man ijtahada wa akhta'a lahu ajrun wahid. And somebody who makes ijtihad and gets it wrong, he has only one reward. Rawahu ash-shaykhan, which is narrated by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, the two sheikhs. Wa lafdhu al-Bukhari, the wording in Al-Bukhari, idha hakam al-hakimu, if a hakim, so this word hakim is often used to mean a ruler, but the more applicable meaning here is qadi, a judge. Because if you actually look in the books of the early books of fiqh, when they talk about when you go to court, it says, it talks about you're going to the sultan. So it was the same thing. The ruler was the one who passed judgment in the early days. So that's why the word hakim can mean the ruler and can mean the judge. So when a judge gives a ruling, fajtahad, and he makes ijtihad, fa'asaba, falahu ajran, he gets it right, he has two rewards. And if he passes judgment with the hakama, fajtahad, making ijtihad, thumma akhta'a, then gets it wrong, falahu ajran wahid, he has a single reward. Same thing, but he adds to the beginning of the hadith that it's when a hakim is passing judgment. So which indicates where ijtihad usually comes in a court, where you're faced with a dispute between two people very often. Because most of the wider things that we do in our life are already very, very clear, known across the board. Ijtihad is more often needed, one, when new matters come about, which happens quite a lot in the modern world. You know, you have all of these questions about whether, when somebody's died, whether you can take out their things of their body and use them for other people. And then you have in court cases where people have disputes where there's individual circumstances that need to be looked into. ذَكَرَهُ فِي كِتَابِ الْإِعْتِصَامِ. Imam al-Bukhari mentioned this in the book of I'tisam, protection from wrong action. وَلَفْظُ الْمُسْلِمِ مِثْلُهُ. The wording in Muslim is the same, except that he says فَاجْتَهَدَ ثُمَّ أَصَاب. So you remember in the first one he said فَاجْتَهَدَ فَأَصَاب. Instead of that, Imam Muslim said in his version, thumma instead of fa. That's the only difference. Fa can sometimes mean then, immediately. Thumma can sometimes mean then without implying any length of time afterwards. Ila akhiri, to the end of the ayah. وَذَكَرَهُ فِي كِتَابِ الْقَضَىٰ. He mentioned it in the book of passing judgment. وَوَجْهُ الدَّلِيلِ مِنَ الْحَدِيثِ. How we get this to be a proof, the basis for this being considered a proof here, is أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم خطأ المجتهد تارة وسوبه أخرى. But the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم described the mujtahid as being wrong sometimes and described him as being right on other times. So if a mujtahid can be wrong, then it implies that not every ijtihad that is done is correct. فإن قيل قوله في الحديث من اجتهد أعم من أن يكون كامل الأدلة في اجتهاده أو لا، والمصنف خاصه بكونه كامل الأدلة. If you say that no, in this hadith the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam simply talks about somebody making ijtihad and doesn't specify whether that person is somebody who has all of the requirements for making ijtihad. He doesn't say that the hakim is somebody who is an alim of everything, does he, in this particular hadith? Or he doesn't specify the level of knowledge that the person making the ijtihad has. So they're saying, no, this is not a proof that not every ijtihad is correct. If a person who has the level of knowledge is making the ijtihad. This is simply a point that somebody who the person making the ijtihad may simply be somebody who doesn't have the level of knowledge, and that's why it has the potential to be wrong. This is the argument some people make. But he's going to make it clear that this argument holds no water. So he says here, فالجواب, the response to this objection, والله أعلم, Allah knows best, أن من لم يكن كامل العدلة في ما اجتهد فليس من أهل الاجتهاد. If somebody does not have all of the tools and the proofs at his fingertips when he makes ijtihad, he is not somebody who is considered to be of the people of ijtihad. وَفَرْضُهُ التَّقْلِيدُ. And then he's not allowed to make ijtihad, he has to follow. In other words, he wouldn't be allowed to ever even be correct in his ijtihad, because he's not allowed to make ijtihad. The only people allowed to make ijtihad are those who have the tools of ijtihad at their fingertips. So when he makes ijtihad, فَهُوَ مُعْتَدْ بِإِجْتِهَادِ, he is transgressing by making ijtihad. فَيَكُونُ آثِمًا غَيْرَ مَعْجُورٍ. And he is doing a wrong action and does not get any reward for doing ijtihad full stop, no matter if he gets it right or wrong, because he's not allowed to be making ijtihad. So you couldn't say that this is referring to the person who gets it right gets two rewards. In other words, that's the person who has the level of ijtihad. And the person who gets it wrong gets wrong reward, because that person who he's saying gets it wrong, according to their definition, is somebody who's not allowed to make ijtihad full stop. So how can he get a reward for getting ijtihad wrong when he's not allowed to be making it? It doesn't make any sense. So this is obviously referring to people who have the tools of ijtihad at their fingertips. So he's saying this is an absolute proof that ijtihad can be wrong. Wallahu a'lam, Allah knows best. ووقع الحديث المذكور في رواية عند الحاكم بلفظه. And the version that we find in it with al-Hakim, one of the rawis of the hadith, one of the transmitters of hadith, in his version is إذا اجتهد الحاكم. When the Hakim, and the Hakim, you couldn't become a Hakim unless you have a certain level of knowledge, to be honest. You can't be giving rulings in the courts of the Muslims between the Muslims and you don't know anything about the Ahkam Allah. So if the hakim makes ijtihad فَأَخْطَأَ فِيهِ فَلَهُ أَجْرٌ وَاحِدٌ, and he makes a mistake, he has one reward. فَإِنْ أَصَابَ فَلَهُ عَشْرَةُ أُجُورٍ, and if he gets it right, he has 10 rewards in this particular version. So it's even stronger. وَقَالَ الصَّحِيحُ الْإِسْنَادُ, and al-hakim said that the isnad of this hadith is sahih. So that's the end of the book. He just mentions a few du'a. We'll just quickly read through, inshallah. وهذا ما يسره الله سبحانه وتعالى في جمعه في شرح الورقات. This is what Allah سبحانه وتعالى made easy for him, in other words, himself, in terms of what he has brought together by means of explaining the ورقات, the words that he'd been given to explain the ورقات. جعل الله ذلك خالصا, may Allah make this خالصا لوجهه الكريم, pure and sincerely for his noble face alone. وَنَفَعَ بِهِ الْحَيَاةَ بَعْدَ الْمَمَاتِ, and make it beneficial in the life that comes after death. إِنَّهُ سَمِيعٌ قَرِيبٌ مُجِيبُ الدَّعْوَاتِ, he is the one who hears, the one who is close, the one who answers du'as. وَنَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ عِلْمٍ لَا يَنْفَعُ, we seek Allah's refuge and protection from knowledge that does not bring benefit. وَقَلْبٍ لَا يَخْشَى, and a heart that is not humble. ودعاء لا يسمع, and دعاء that's not heard, لا يسمع. ونفس لا تشبع, and a nafs that is never content or sated. أعوذ بك اللهم من شر هؤلاء الأربعة, I seek your refuge, O Allah, from the evil and the harm that these four things can bring. وَنَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ الْعَظِيمُ بِجَاهِ النَّبِيِّهِ الْكَرِيمُ. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the great and mighty, the immense, by the jah, by the worth of his prophet. This is called tawassul, by the way. Asking by the jah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Is perfectly acceptable in your dua. By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love for the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by his love even for others, it's perfectly acceptable. Bijahi Nabi al Kareem, by his noble prophet, and yusliha fasada qulubina, and to remove the, or make right the corruption, the things that corrupt our hearts, remove the corruption and replace it with what is right. Wa yuwaffiqana lima yurdihi anna. And to give us the success to do what he is pleased with respect to what we do. And forgive us, and our parents, and our sheikhs, and their parents, and their brothers, and our companions, and our loved ones, and all the Muslims, by his benevolence and his generosity. Amen. So that's the end of the book. Are there any questions of anyone before we conclude this wonderful book of Imam al-Juwayni, rahimahullah? Anyone online have any questions? Take off your microphone if you have a question and ask, rather than just write it. Okay, well, we'll finish there, inshallah. This is the end of this book. We'll have a break before we go on to a next book for a few weeks or whatever, while we decide what the next one will be. There's a number of options. We'll see, inshallah. Bismillah al-barakati, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, ar-rahmanir rahim, maliki yawmiddin, iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in, ihdinas sirata al-mustaqim, sirata al-ladhina an'amta alayhim, ghayril maghdubi alayhim waladdallin, ameen. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammadin abdika wa rasulika an-nabiyyin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim taslima. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun 'alal mursalin, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaykum.